was us. We're thankful, Father, that in the frailness of flesh, He took upon Himself the sins and the curse of this world, that He may come out of the grave victorious. Father, we ask that You would help us to celebrate this wonderful truth this day, and that we may never forget it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, there was God, and in the beginning, there was the triune God, and He created. The Father spoke creation, and the Word was the agent of creation, and the Holy Spirit was the power that formed creation. And God, in His goodness, made man, Adam, in His image, and He gave Adam a job. And a wonderful place called Eden that would be his home. And in Eden, there was a sanctuary where Adam would meet with God there in the garden amidst the fruit trees and the flowing waters. And God gave Adam a beautiful bride. And the only thing Adam could do when he first saw her was to speak poetry to her. And then the serpent came. He came into the garden, the place where Adam and Eve were to meet with God. And the serpent brought word and deceived Eve while Adam was standing right by, letting it happen. And sadness and sin and death entered the world because of their rebellion. And God came in a whirlwind of the Spirit. And Adam and Eve, now frightened, hid from their gracious and holy Maker. And when the details were disclosed to God, Adam and Eve were cursed. And the ground from which Adam was made was cursed. Creation would now be at odds with man, and man would be against man. And the serpent was cursed to be at war with the seed of the woman. And the stroke of the judge's hammer expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, from the sanctuary, and from their home in Eden. And when Adam and Eve were heading east, away from the presence of their holy God, for He could no longer have them abide with Him because of their sin, Adam saw the great and terrible cherubim guarding the entrance to the presence of God, brandishing their flaming swords. And he knew he would not be able to see his father again. But Adam and his wife had hope. God had given them a promise that it would not always be so. There would come a son from the woman, and he would battle the serpent and restore mankind before the face of God. And so Adam and Eve had a son, and Eve exclaimed in great hope and delight and faith, "Behold, the man!" But Adam and Eve did not know at that time that Cain would not be a son of faith, but rather would be a thorn in this earth. And Cain murdered his brother Abel and was sent even farther from the presence of God. But God was yet gracious again and gave Adam and Eve another son, Seth. And from Seth and from Cain came the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent, until one day the sons of God began to marry the daughters of men. And righteousness began to be united with faithlessness. The whole world became corrupt, and there was nothing but evil in their hearts. And God had to remove them not farther east from His presence, but from creation itself. He had to remove them from the face of the earth, except eight, whom He chose, Noah and his family. And from these eight, God chose a descendant of Noah, Abram. And from Abram, God began to remind His people that the deliverer would come. And Abram went about all the land worshiping Yahweh his God, believing in a promise. And God began to form a tribe, a people dedicated to Him, separate from the world, and yet entirely unable to be united to God. And from Abraham came one man named Jacob, a good man, a man of faith. And from him came a nation of 12 tribes. And this nation was named after their father, Jacob. And they were the nation of Israel. And when the covenant people of God grew, they began to compromise their worship once again by worshiping some of the Egyptian gods. And so God, because of the covenant had been broken, allowed Egypt to become rulers and masters over the church. And God sent them into the darkness of a pagan nation to save them out of it. And he did. His love for his people had not grown cold, and he remembered his covenant. Like a husband jealous for his wife, Yahweh redeemed Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And he led them out of that land and into the wilderness by his mighty arm, putting down all of his enemies. God, in his love for his people, still could not dwell in their midst. His chosen people continued to rebel and show forth the curse of Adam, the expulsion from the garden and from God's presence. Every time God brought us near, we ruined it, moving God farther from us. In his holiness, God had to reside outside the camp of his people, unless they be devoured by his consuming fire. And yet, in his love, he desired his people to be near to him. And so God, in his goodness and grace, gave his people a way to be close, a way to approach his holiness, his throne, and his presence. He gave them the Levites and the priests and the law. We often think the law of God was restrictive and oppressive and contrary to the love of the Father. But the law of God is the love of the Father. All the law is a means of grace for the people of God to draw near to their heavenly Father. Without the law and the priests, they could not be with him, and he could not be with them. And Moses delivered to the people the means by which God could be with them and them with God. Yahweh could have no unclean thing before his face, and so his people must be cleansed. Yahweh is not the God of the dead, and so his people needed to be cleansed from the curse of death. Yahweh is holy, 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 and so his people needed to be forgiven for their sins. Yahweh is perfect and cannot reside in a cursed earth, and so his people were directed in how to make a holy habitation, a glorious home for Yahweh, a tabernacle and a temple. And with his people cleansed ceremonially from their sins, from the sins of Adam, with now a holy house made by men with the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence could dwell with his people in the promised land. And no matter how many lambs or bulls or goats were sacrificed, God was always in there, in that holy house, behind the doors and behind the curtains, and hidden behind a veil of cherubim. His people would always have to be on the other side of those great and glorious creatures. Like Adam outside the garden in Eden, the people could draw near to God, but could not be with him. Their sin and their rebellion and defilement was not permitted past the flaming swords of those mighty angels. And yet God gave them kings. And as a nation, Israel grew, and God began to draw the nations of the world to himself. But his people, his church, were still rebelling against him. And rather than bringing the nations in, Israel brought the nation's idols in. And they compromised the worship of Yahweh and broke covenant with him. And yet in God's grace, he made a way for his people to be near him. But they began to forsake the law and worship and follow foreign gods who are indeed no gods at all. Israel forgot their purpose in being a light to the nations. They knew the way back to God, and they weren't leading the world, and they grew dark. And so God, in his grace and love, decided that if his people would not willingly go to the nations, he would force them to go. And he gave them prophets. And God brought the nation of Assyria to to Israel to take the church captive and out of the land, away from the presence of God. And God brought Babylon to the doorstep and flooded that wicked empire with his people. And the faithful remnant were evangelizing as they went. And God brought Persia to rule and to reign over the church. But all the while, God would place his people in positions of power, and the truth of Yahweh would spread. After all, how do you think the Magi of the East knew to wait for the coming Messiah in Bethlehem? If his people won't go as commanded, God will make them. With the temple destroyed and the Ark of the Covenant gone and no such thing as a Holy of Holies, God brought his people out of exile, out from the foreign nations to restore them in the land. And he did. And they rebuilt the temple and reinstated the law and purified themselves so that God would once again be in their midst. But even so, God once again remained behind a veil. And eventually God went silent and the Romans came. And from Genesis to Malachi, what we see is the church and their rebellion against God consistently doing whatever they can to stay away from the presence of God. And the other thing we see is God in his love and grace doing everything he can to keep his people near to him. We break the covenant, and yet God keeps the covenant. And all of this wasn't good enough. The temple, the laws of ceremony, the sacrifices, the ark, the Holy of Holies, it wasn't good enough. It was all pointing forward to something. Something so grand and so wonderful, the world could not expect it. The plan of God was to remove sin and to remove rebellion and to get rid of that curse. And to do this, he did not simply need a new temple, a new land, a new law, or a new ark. But what he needed was a new creation. God's plan was to bring his holiness out from behind that veil, out from under the shadows, out from inside a locked room, and into his people. We couldn't make ourselves new, so God was going to do it for us. Adam was removed from his presence, and no one in the history of the world could come back before God's face. And so God acted. God fulfilled what everything so far had been anticipating. And this is what we read in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John reveals to us that the advent of Jesus is the beginning of a new world. Here in John, we have a recapitulation of the story of grace through history. Everything I have said so far is done again in the beginning of John's gospel. Just as God spoke and his word made the world in the beginning, so too is God sending his word into the world to make it new. Verse 3. Just as at the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and light burst into the darkness of that primordial creation, so too has this creation become dark. And God sent another light. And those who believe in the name of this light are born of God. And just as in the old world when God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle, we are told now that the word has come into the world to make it new. He will tabernacle with us. But not only that, God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle, but now we are told that God's glory is visible in Jesus. Just as God told Moses that no man may see God and live, Jesus comes to reveal God to all men. What sent history sideways in the beginning was the sinfulness of man, what the Bible calls flesh. So what the eternal word has done is come in the very weakness of that flesh. The word of God who made all things enters into the weakness and frailty of his creation, into the darkness and muck of our existence to save it. Remember the words of John. The light came into the darkness. Why? For the purpose of shining. The light came into the darkness for the purpose of shining. Why did Jesus, the eternal Word of God, take on human flesh? To make it new. The darkness of men tried to extinguish that light, not under a bushel, but in a grave. And they failed. Now remember our story so far. The glory of God has always been near, but separated from his people. The presence of God has always been protected by flaming swords and fiery cherubim, and nothing unclean could enter into his presence. Nothing could stand coram Deo before the face of God. Flesh could not come close, so God entered flesh. The Son of God left his holy throne and took the form of a servant. The Holy of Holies has left the garden. The Holy of Holies has come out from behind the veil in the tabernacle and the temple. And the Holy of Holies resides in the flesh of men. Jesus is the glory of God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the wonder of Christmas. The Holy of Holies has come to dwell with men, and the meaning of the gospel is this. If you want to be in the presence of God, you must be in union with Jesus, who is the glory of God. He is the Holy of Holies, and to enter into that holy place, we must be united with the God-man. By becoming man in flesh, the Holy of Holies put the temple around himself. The glory that was once in the temple of stone, behind the veil of cherubim, is now dwelt in the flesh of men. And we are in Christ. The birth of Jesus means a new world, a new creation, and a new humanity in which the glory of God no longer dwells in a golden box. He dwells now in the company of living stones. This is the paradox of the gospel. This is what doesn't make sense. All flesh is subject to death. So to overcome it, God becomes flesh. All flesh is subject to sin and the curse and the grave. And for God to beat them, he becomes flesh. The Lord of life came to die. The eternal and ever-living Son died in the flesh on the cross. And this is the glorification of the incarnate Son of God. This is the glory of Jesus, that he died. This is the paradox that upsets the world. This is proof of Paul's statement that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Death, that all flesh is subject to due to sin, is the glorification of the Son of God. Death, what we are all subject to, is the glorification of the Son of God in flesh. God has overcome all of the obstacles that have separated man from himself, even man. God has overcome all obstacles that have separated his people from himself, including his people. Sinful flesh is overcome in the sinless flesh of Jesus. The curse of defilement is overcome by the life and the light of men, the God-man, Jesus. Death is overcome from the flesh, rising out of the grave in glory. Emmanuel means God with us, because God has overcome everything that has kept us apart. And he did this by giving himself. And this new humanity in Jesus is now capable of obeying that law. Not as sons of Adam, but as John says, children of God. And it is because God gave his Son that we can be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. It is because God gave his Son that we can be freed from the curse of Adam. It is because God gave his Son that we will walk out of the grave in resurrection. It is because God gave his Son to die that we may live. It is because God gave his Son to dwell among us that we may behold him face to face. And it is because God gave his Son that the same glory that filled Eden, the same glory that was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, and the same glory that filled Jesus is that same life-giving Spirit that dwells in us, the new and living temples. Because God gave, the world is made new. The light from heaven shines in the darkness. Christmas is the gift of God to the old world that brings about the new. Christmas is the gift of God to the old world. We have to understand that. It's not the gift of a new world. It's a gift to the old world, that it may become new. God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. Christmas is a gift to the old world, that it may be made new. Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, is this gift. Not only did we need a new Adam, not only did we need a new priest, and a new king, and a new prophet, not only did we need a new Israel, we need a new creation. And Jesus brought them all by being born. And this Christmas, we are to imitate that grace of God. We are to give. We are to give for the sake of the other. Right, here's a takeaway. But I don't want to give to that person. Right, remember, Christmas is a gift of God to the old world. And we all know what that old world was. Nothing but evil in their hearts. And God gave to that. And we are to have the heart of that God. The heart and the grace of God to give to those who don't deserve. This is the gift of Christmas. Not only does God give, but he gives himself. He gives himself to those who don't deserve it, to that old world, so that they may be made new. And this Christmas, we are to give in that way. Give and be merry, drink and rejoice, for God has graciously brought us back to himself, back into his presence. For God has dwelt among men and has given gifts to all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the incarnation of your Son on earth never grow old to us. Let us never become so familiar with it that we forget its power and its necessity to bring a new world. And we're thankful, Father, that you do not just bring a new world, but you are remaking the old for the glory of your Son. And we ask, Father, that he, as our new Adam, as our prophet, our priest, and our king, that he would make this world new, changing it through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of your name. We ask, Father, that you would work in us this miracle, this gift of new life and the forgiveness of sins, and that you would allow us to receive it with the faith that believes all. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Christians, now let us stand together and sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, the herald angels sing on pages 236 and 237.